From our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We'll be looking at the first chapter this morning and reading from verse 18 down to verse 5, actually, of the second chapter. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And reading from verse 18 down through the fifth verse of the second chapter. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll read beginning from verse 18 and read as follows in the name of our Lord. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brothers or brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, in things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit in power and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. Your word, Father, which declares unto us who we are when we are found in your Son. So, Father, make this evident and plain for each one of us who have gathered here this morning, and sanctify us in your truth, for your word is everlasting truth. Amen. Paul, when he writes to the Romans in the first chapter of Romans in the 16th verse, most of us are quite familiar with that, where Paul writes about the gospel, and for some reason, even though I'm quite familiar with it, it slipped my mind. The first chapter, the 16th verse, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." One of the big problems that the church faced in this particular time in Corinth, and faces very often in our world yet today, is this idea of divisiveness, or this idea of disunity. And this is really what Paul was addressing as he began to write this letter. He was writing this letter onto a group of people who had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, had repented, had received the knowledge of their sins being forgiven, and who were now walking, as it were, in the power of God. But something interesting took place for them within their fellowship, which is very much akin to what takes place so often with human beings. They began to be smitten with men, unfortunately. So they said, well, you know, I don't really care so much for Paul. You know, he's a nice guy, but his preaching is kind of weak. And his ability to bring forth a message is not very good. But have you heard of Paulus? Now, Paulus is fluent. He's eloquent. I mean, he's everything that I like to hear when I hear preaching or any type of rhetoric or public speaking. And if you're a fisherman, well, you might identify more with Cephas because, you know, he talks a little bit more in my language. I really like how he brings things out. And this is rather ridiculous. And this is what Paul really drives home throughout the gist or throughout at least the first five or six chapters of this letter. He says, actually, when you begin to go down that road of putting one man above another or saying, well, now I'm a follower of this man versus that man, he says, what you are is fleshly. He says, what you're doing is dictated completely by your flesh. Because there's one thing that binds us all together as believers and as Christians in this world. And that is the power of the gospel. This is really what he begins to drive home here. He says, look, you understand, you who are Greeks, and you need to kind of understand the background of this a little bit. The Greeks loved wisdom. They loved philosophy. They loved to get together and debate back and forth. This is what they enjoyed doing. So they wouldn't have just one speaker up here. We'd have a couple of guys up here, and we would argue back and forth about a variety of topics, and especially perhaps about religion. So we would begin to talk about all of the Greek gods, the mythological characters that the people who were raised in that culture would talk about. And you're familiar with this, or you might be, if you're familiar with Acts 17. Because when Paul entered there into Athens, which was kind of the epitome of all of this in that day and age, he entered right into that school of thinking, where all of those people, those Greek philosophers of that day and age, would gather there on Mars Hill, and they would debate all of their philosophical thought and thinking. And he enters into that place, and he stands up there, and you're familiar with it, aren't you? Well, if you're not, I'll give you a little reminder. When he gets up there, he tells them, look, you guys are a bunch of nuts. Is that what he does? No, he doesn't, actually. Paul stands up on Mars Hill in that particular day, and he looks out at the audience who told him they want to hear what he's bringing forth, and he says, I perceive that you guys are very religious. You're very religious individuals. You have all of these altars set up to all of these various gods, whatever they are. If you're familiar with the Greek mythology of that day, perhaps you can name a few of them, Thor and others. He says, you have all of these altars set up, but I noticed as I came into your city that you have another altar sitting there that says to the unknown God. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because these people, these Greek-speaking people who studied, who were the philosophers and the educated people of that day who sought after wisdom, still covered their bases, so to speak. Well, we're going to have one altar over here that's for the unknown God, just in case there's a God out there somewhere that we don't know about. And you see, my friends, that's the whole point of preaching. That is the whole point of preaching. When Paul stands up on Mars Hill, he shatters all of their understanding about all of their Greek mythology. Or at least he attempts to by what he speaks. And we know that not all of them believe, but many of them did. Because he says, look, I am here now to preach to you about this unknown God. And what I'm about to tell you about him transcends all of your thinking about all of these other things that you're talking about. And so he goes on to basically preach to them about Jesus. He preaches to them about the one who has come to judge the living and the dead. And when Paul writes this letter now to the Corinthian church, he comes in again to shatter their religion. Because whenever we begin to build somebody up or build up our own type of thinking in our minds, very often we need to get our feet kicked out from underneath us, and we need to get back to the root and foundation of where we began. And this is what takes place. Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See, I wonder if you recognize that this morning. We're very familiar with that symbol behind me. That's nothing, you know, everybody knows what that is. We even have one up there on the tower of the church, or whatever you want to call that. We're familiar with that symbol. But do you understand its power? And you see, that's what Paul is now driving home for these group of people who were gathered there. He says, look, I want to again remind you of the power of God and where it manifests or reveals itself. It doesn't reveal itself in any of your wisdom. It doesn't reveal itself in any of your philosophies, your thinking, your Stoic type thinking, any of that stuff. You can quote Epicurean, you can quote Aristotle, you can quote all of these marvelous Greek philosophers who were brilliant men. He says, but none of this brings you to the power of God. The only thing that brings you to the power of God is, interestingly enough, the forgiveness of your sins. This is what he drives home for them. He says, the cross is for us who are saved, the power of God. Well, how can that be? If I'm simply to look at an instrument there that the Romans used to put people to death, how does that instrument help me in any way, shape, or form? It's when we see the man dying on that cross. And when we understand why he died, that we now understand its power. He's not just dying on the cross for the objective sin of the world. He's dying on the cross for my sin. And he's dying on the cross for your sin. You see, it doesn't make any sense to the Greek philosophers. Because when they draw up their gods and imagine them in their minds, They imagine gods like Thor, who's the god of thunder, and who's able to do all of his powerful things, and they make movies about him today. That's what they imagine. Not some weak god dying on a cross. They got this powerful god with a big hammer who can do lots of amazing things with this hammer. But a god who dies? That's foolish. That doesn't make any sense at all. And you see, this is what he was dealing with. He was dealing with people who had set up all of their mythological characters and gods and said, this is how they are. They're mean, actually. And what they're all about is they're going to come and beat us up if we don't placate them with our worship and with our offerings. And so this is what we must do, because we don't want Thor to rain his lightning down on us, do we? But the God of the Bible, who is the God who created all things, comes down here and takes our place. You see, we need a thunderbolt or two. According to our sinfulness, this is what you are to recognize. We do need that. We deserve the punishment of God. We can identify perhaps a little better with that this morning. A God who is angry, who is ticked off at the sins of the world, who wants to, as it were, take a big hammer and smote our house over or us over. But he doesn't. He comes and he dies on a Roman cross. And his dying on the Roman cross, he demonstrates a power that no one can properly understand apart from understanding why. You see, this all becomes reality for us when we understand what Paul writes about later in here. When he says that this all now has been given to us in Christ. He dies on the cross. This becomes the power or the message of Christianity. And this is what the message continues to be in our current day and age today, where we preach over and over again about this cross. And perhaps I talk about it every Sunday. It's like one of my brothers said, and I won't name his name, but he says, does it feel like you're beating your head against the wall sometimes? You say the same thing over and over again in different ways every Sunday. But no, really it's not. Because this is the only message that there is to preach. That's why Paul, as he goes down later in this, he first of all quotes, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And you notice something here. Twice now in this chapter, he's going to say, "For it is written." You see, my friends, what we stand on is the Word of God, not our feelings, not anything like that at all. We stand solely on what the Word of God says. And Paul says, it is written, what the people understand according to human wisdom will be destroyed. That's what Isaiah was talking about way before Christ ever came in chapter 29 of his prophecy. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And yes, he has. He says, and he goes on to answer this for you, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is what God's happy with. He's happy not necessarily with my preaching. He's happy with the message that is being preached, and that is the message of the power of the cross, the message of the power of God. It is through this message, which appears foolish unto many people, that God delivers salvation to the world. As that message is being proclaimed to the multitudes and myriads of people across the span of time that God has allowed this world to run and roll, he brings this message. And people, upon hearing it, are saved. Why? Because they believe. He says, the Jews, they require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And you remember this from the reading through the Gospels. The Jewish people who dealt with Jesus in person continually asked him this, well, show us a sign. If you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Christ, then we'd like to see a sign from you. And Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. The Greeks, they want a sign as well, because they want to see it through wisdom. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. And Paul will go on later to say, for I don't want to know anything else among you. You see, that's confidence, my friends. That's faith. I don't need to know anything else. I don't need to know anything else at all. That's all I need to know is Christ and him crucified. And when we talk about his crucifixion, within that, of course, is his resurrection as well. The early church stressed this over and over and over again. Are you satisfied with that this morning? Are you satisfied with Christ and him crucified? Or do you think that somehow you need to add more onto that? Somehow you need to bring in whatever it is that you think you need to bring in order to be saved? Or are you simply satisfied with Christ and him crucified? Paul was. And you know, and as I study this word more and more, I think I just get dumber and dumber. Because pretty soon I'm just going to get up and say, it's all about Jesus, people. Amen. Why don't we sing a few more extra songs this morning? Because as you go over this Bible and you read it over and over again, I've been reading through Jeremiah lately, and it's amazing to me, all the judgment that is poured out there, he reminds them over and over again that I am a gracious God, I am a loving God, and I want to save you, basically, is what he tells them all the way through this. We preach Christ crucified. And we understand it's going to be a stumbling block to people. And we understand other people are going to say, whatever, I don't need that, that's foolishness. But it doesn't matter. I will continue, by the grace of God, to continue to preach that over and over and over again until God decides it's not me that needs to do it anymore. I won't even say a name. I was just going to throw a name out there just to wake you up. He says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, my friends, yeah, sometimes I am a broken record. Sometimes I bring, or all the time, I bring this same message to you over and over and over and over again. Stop looking for your righteousness, your sanctification, your wisdom, and your redemption in some other place. Why do you do that? It is simply by the power of Christ and what He has done, and my now being joined to Him, that saves me. Nothing else. He says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he goes on here saying, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brothers, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Notice that no flesh should glory in His presence. God's ways are not my ways, Isaiah tells us. His thoughts are way above my thoughts. He doesn't operate like I think He should operate. He doesn't operate according to the wisdom of men. He operates in a far different way. He uses people who nobody ever would have thought would ever be a preacher of the gospel. And He brings about through these people His work. Who would have thought Paul the apostle would have ever become the man that he became? Nobody. But nevertheless, God, in His infinite wisdom, does what He does. And all of this simply to say that this now brings us to one point and one point alone, and that is back to where the glory and virtue belongs. To God. He says, notice, no flesh should glory in His presence. No one can come to God based on their own wisdom or based on signs. He says, but of Him, notice verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Now I want you to notice something here. These are not four terms that He wants you to achieve. In other words, to be wise, to be righteous, to be holy, or to be redeemed. No, actually what He is saying here, and it's not hard to see, He says, Christ was made all of these things. He became this for you. So Christ became our wisdom. And this is revealed to us in the Word. Christ became our righteousness. He acquitted us. He purchased us. He redeemed us from our sins. Christ became our holiness. Christ became all of these things. Because you and I never were going to get there and never can. And so God sent His Son. You see, that's the power of the cross. That's the power of the gospel. It's preached to people who realize they have nothing that they could ever do to placate this unknown God. And He comes to them and says, well, I've done it all already. I've done it all already. And so he says that according as it is written, he notice he says again, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And this goes all the way back to what we talked about at the beginning of the message. When we begin to esteem others better than someone else, we begin to build up these type of people. I want to follow this guy or that guy, or I really like the preaching of this guy or that person over there. And I know we have to be discerning in the sense of there are idiots who get up here and proclaim all of their garbage. And I'm not afraid to say that because that's exactly what it is very often. But when someone stands up and preaches the gospel message, the power of God in Christ, where does that bring me back to? I glory in God. I brag about Him. I don't brag about someone else. Paul says, you guys are supposed to be spiritual people. You're supposed to understand these things. This was revealed unto you by the gospel that I preached to you, the power of God demonstrated for you in the cross and in His powerful resurrection. You should know these things. Don't you remember? It is written back in Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. Is actually where these words come from. Verse 24, or 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You see, Paul simply brings to them the message of the Bible, and that is Christ. So he goes on, and I see we ran out of time already. I, brothers, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul is not here being drumming up his own humility and saying, look how lousy of a preacher or speaker I am. No, he's driving home this point over and over again. Your faith, your strength, your power, your wisdom, your righteousness, all of these things are gift unto you by God through Christ. So he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is where our faith stands. I can't woo you into the kingdom. I can't, by my own abilities as a preacher of the gospel, say it in such an eloquent way that I would persuade you. It is God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, who reveals these things unto you. And I really wanted to preach all the way through chapter 2 this morning as well, because that spells it out so clearly for us. God is the one who has done all of these things. He has ordained it to be this way, that men would stand up and preach the same message over all of the years of the forgiveness of your sins worked out for you on the center cross of Calvary, of your death and of your resurrection, of your own coming to the end of yourself. You see, that's the power of God in the cross. It brings you to your own death. But then it brings you to your own life as well. Not your own, actually. That's kind of a poor way of saying it. It brings you into the real life, the life of Christ. I want to read just a couple of verses and I'll close. Continuing on, how Paul says here, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that should come to aught, not rather, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But listen to this. This is what I want you to take home with you. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It is written. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit." This is why we put such a heavy emphasis on the Word. I can't simply go out there willy-nilly and do whatever I want with my life according to how I feel about it. It is solely by what is written here in this Bible that I must walk and talk and have my being. It is solely by what is written in this Bible that I must preach and teach. And so I have to say over and over again, it is written. It is written. It is written. And maybe that reminds you of what Christ did when he faced the temptation of Satan. What did he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. May God open our eyes so that we might understand. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. I don't know if there's anything more to say, Lord. It is truly by this written word that you have preserved your message throughout all of these years and generations. You, Father, have shown us over and over again, even in our own personal devotional time and study, that as we read your scriptures, you speak to us through them. And so, Father, help us as your people, as your children, to continue to diligently study your word, to follow after the things which are written therein, to cast out, as it were, our own wisdom by the strength and power of your Spirit, and to solely depend upon your grace. So thank you, Father, for this salvation which you have given unto us. And help us as your people who live here in this world to simply stand upon the truths of your Scripture, to tell the people as Paul did in his day, well, it is written. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you that indeed you have given us your word. You have given us this scripture. We pray that even us as a federation would never wander away from what it teaches, that we would solely stand upon its truth and its truth alone. So thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this Bible which we can read and study. Thank you for speaking to us yet again through your word this morning. And speak, Father, to our hearts throughout the rest of this day and throughout this week as we pick up your word and as we read. And, Father, as you minister unto us by your Spirit, we ask it in Christ's name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.